Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church in Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. I want to start off with a little theology. If you're a guest, first-timer, relatively new, you know, I normally start off with a story or two, but today I just want to jump right into some theology. What is it that happens when you trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior? You know, I trusted Christ as my personal Savior when I was about 5 years old. Can't tell you the day or the hour, but I can tell you the place. I was roughly 5 years old, and it was right at 4700 South and 5400 West in Salt Lake City, Utah, right where the railroad tracks crossed the road. My dad asked me if I had trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And it was at that moment that really it's like the lights came on and I fully understood. And even though I was probably just 5 years old, I knew that I was a sinner who needed to be saved by the grace of God. And I asked Jesus Christ into my heart. What is it that happened to me at that moment? Vicki was 7 years old, and she was off at a church camp called Sky Ranch. At that time, Sky Ranch was in Lewisville, Texas, a little bit northwest of Dallas. And sitting around a campfire, someone asked her if Christ was a part of her life, had taken up residence in her heart, had made her heart clean. Would she? And it's like at that moment that she understood what it meant to trust in Christ. What is it that happened to her? Maybe you're here, and for you it was when you were in college, or maybe as an adult, or maybe some other childhood experience like what Vicki and I had. What is it that happened to us when we got saved? When we became a child of God? Well, there's a couple ways of looking at it. Past, future, and present. At the moment we trusted Jesus Christ, we were saved from the penalty of sin. I mean, at that moment, when I was 5 years old, whether I fully understood it or not, what God did for me was He saved me from the penalty of my sin. What's the penalty of sin? Romans tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I mean, literally, if you believe the Bible, for those who die without Christ, for those who have not trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, their future, their eternity is hell. It is eternal separation from God. I mean, it is described as a bottomless pit. It is described as a lake of fire. That is the penalty of sin. When I trusted Christ as personal Savior, if you've trusted Christ as personal Savior, when you trusted Christ, you were saved from the penalty of sin. That's what happened in the past to us. Well, in the future, someday when we either are raptured or when we die and go to be with Jesus Christ, we will actually be saved from the presence of sin. In heaven, in God's presence, there is perfect joy and perfect holiness. And even though we don't fully understand what that looks like, what that feels like, we don't even appreciate how incredible that really is, but the Bible makes it very clear that someday in the future, we will actually even be saved from the presence of sin. And then the third aspect, the present. Right now, God has provided us with the means by which we are saved from the power of sin. What do I mean by that? I mean, here's the deal. every one of us. I don't care whether you're like me and you've known the Lord for 50 years and have this charmed life and been in church all your life and relatively good experiences, or if you're someone who is relatively new to the faith. Every one of us sins. Every one of us have cruddy attitudes, wrong attitude. Every one of us will do those wrong, knee-jerk reactions that quite frankly, we maybe call them a bad day or getting out of bed on the wrong side of the bed or a mistake, but in reality, it's sin. And every one of us sin. Some sin a lot, some sin a little, but the truth of the matter is all of us sin. What God in the cross of Jesus Christ did for us was not only save us from the penalty of sin, and He didn't just secure our future so that someday we are saved from the presence of sin. He saved us. He gave us the means so that we have the power not to sin. So why do we sin? Why do we still struggle with it? Why is it that the power is there, but the provision is there, but there's still that struggle? Why is it that there are times when you know, for one reason or another, I mean, you sin, I sin. You say the wrong thing, you react the wrong way, you think the wrong thoughts. And what's really disgusting and unfortunate is that you sit and think about it and it's like, that's what I did last month. That's what I did last week. I mean, it's like it repeats. And what's really disgusting is sometimes you look at yourself and you look at people that don't know the Lord, don't care anything about spiritual things, and it's like they're living, you know, the quote, Christian life, and you're not. You know, and sometimes they'll say, oh man, you live such a godly life, and you're like, man, I am the biggest hypocrite there is, because you see your flaws, and when you look in the mirror, you realize I'm a person that is regularly disappointing God. I'm not supposed to be. I've been saved from the penalty of sin. Someday I'm going to be saved from the presence of sin. And you know, Scripture makes it clear that I've got the power not to sin, but boy, I sure sin. I mess up my life royally, regularly. What does God have for us in that situation, in that struggle against sin? You know what I think is probably two verses that express it better than anything, if they'll come on the screen. It's this. It's actually on the first page of the bulletin. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You are a new creation in Christ. Old things passed away, all things became new. See, when I got out of that car 50 years ago, I wasn't the same little 5-year-old that got into it at the beginning of that trip. There was a transformation that happened. When Vicki went to that campfire, it wasn't the same little girl that walked away from that campfire. When you went into that meeting and someone explained the gospel of Christ and you trusted, it wasn't the same person that went to the meeting. When you sat down for lunch and someone laid out what the gospel is all about, or when you started reading a book that explained to you what the gospel was all about, it wasn't the same person that finished. There was you became a new creation in Christ. There was a total new transformation. You were a new person. You were a new person, Paul says. The old thing passed away. It's like you got a new engine. You might have the same body, but it's like you went to the mechanic and he dropped in a new engine into that vehicle. And that's what God did for you. That's what God did for me. There is a new person inside of that body. That's what God did for you. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. You know another passage that is just incredible in all this? It's Romans chapter 6. And that's the passage I'd like you to turn to. Romans chapter 6. Now, the book of Romans, it is one long argument about our salvation. Not an argument debating it, but an explanation of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And we're going to pick it up in chapter 6, but you know, it starts off by answering a question. And the question is kind of a natural, logical question that proceeds out of what he had just finished talking about. See, here's the deal. What he was talking about is how we are saved, and we are securely saved, and nothing could really rip us out of God's salvation. Because it was so much God doing it. It was God demonstrating His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's like Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So one of the logical questions that Paul's readers could have asked is, well, okay, if we can live any old way, and every time we blow it, make a mistake, sin, it just is a bigger spotlight on the grace of God that saved us. I mean, if God saved sinners, little less, why don't we just become a sinner all caps, you know? I mean, because that would just make God look even greater. That's where He is in this. And so, look at verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Should we just continue in sin so that grace might increase? I mean, if God got so much, you know, glory saving, you know, a little old 5-year-old preacher's kid from that wretched life that I was living at 5 years old, I mean, wouldn't God get a whole bunch of joy and credit and glory if I just went out as a 55-year-old and, you know, really wrecked it up? And look what Paul says, verse 2. He says, it's a great Greek expression, meganoite. Absolutely not. What kind of idiot would think that? But, you know, the writers and the translators said, may it never be. Okay, but that's really what meganoite means. It's like when you asked that question in a class, whether it was high school or college, and the teacher just kind of looked at you like, what kind of idiot showed up today? That's how the Apostle Paul is. He's like, meganoite. You do not sin so that grace may abound. Verse 2, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it? I love this quote from a guy named Warren Wiersbe. Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, how despicable it would be for a son or a daughter to consider himself or herself free to sin because he or she knew that a father or mother would simply forgive. I mean, okay, you know, I try to be a good father, you try to be good parents to your kids, but I mean, you know, if our kids mess up, if our kids blow it, we're going to forgive them. I mean, yeah, we'll throw in some consequences there, but at the end of the day, you know, they still get to sleep in the house and we'll still feed them and we'll still try to make this relationship work. I mean, how despicable would it be for a son or a daughter to just go out and continually blow it big time knowing that at the end of the day, mom and dad will still forgive me? That's what Paul is saying here. Now, here's the deal. Go to verse 3. He said, you don't want to sin because you died with Christ to sin. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might also walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be with Him in the likeness of His resurrection. We died with Christ to sin. That person, when I trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, I died to that old way of life. That little boy that got into the car that did have all the potential of a life of sin and wretchedness, that little guy died. And there was a new being that was born again in that car. We died with Christ to sin. Let me go back up to verse 3 there. Some of you might be asking about some of these details. You say, where it says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Okay, what is this talking about? Baptism. Isn't that when you get dunked under the water? How does that work? Here's the deal. This is one of the things that you need to understand on the concept of baptism. See the word baptized there? The translators actually didn't do us a favor because they didn't translate the word. What they did was they just transliterated the word. The Greek word is essentially baptizo. And it's like, we're not really sure what it means, so we're just going to transliterate it. So they took the beta and made it a B. And they took the alpha and they made it an A. And they took the pi and made it a P. And the tau and made it a T. And so forth. And so it's like, you figure out what it means. But here's the deal. The word baptism primarily, mostly, usually, almost always refers to association, identification. And we use that. We talk about it. I was watching the World Series the other night, and some guy had just come in off of the bench, and they hit the ball straight at him. And the announcer said, boy, that was quite a baptism for him. Well, the guy, there was no water around at all. He was just saying, wow, that's a great entrance into this game to hit a line drive, hit right at you when you're coming in fresh off the bench. He was immersed, if you will, totally into the action. That's what he's saying there. So go back to verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who have been associated into Christ Jesus have been associated into His death? In other words, when Christ was dying on the cross, we somehow were right there with Him. And if you go back up to chapter 5, and you read through that discussion at the second half of chapter 5, that's what Paul's been saying. In the same way that we sinned with Adam, we died with Adam. Therefore, we've been buried with Him through that association into His death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. What is He saying? He's saying we died with Christ to sin. We died with Christ to sin. It's like a person who is married and their spouse dies. That spouse died and they are now widowed to that spouse, in relation to that spouse. They're no longer married. They used to be married, but they're widowed now. That spouse is dead. They might choose to still wear their wedding ring. They might still choose to call themselves by all the things that would give someone the impression that they're still married, but in reality, that spouse died. No longer exists here on earth. And what Paul is saying is, that's how it was with sin, with you. You know, as a 5-year-old, as a 7-year-old, maybe as a college student, maybe as an adult, when you trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you died with Christ to that sin. And then you know what happened? That old self is dead. That's the reality of it. Look down at verse 6. He says, knowing this, here's something you need to know then. Okay, if you died to sin, that old little boy, that old little girl, that old college student, that old adult was crucified with Him. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. I mean, it didn't just say He died with Him. He was crucified with Him. And if you remember last week, we talked about the cross and just how absolutely gruesome the cross was. I mean, that's what happened to that old person you used to be. He was crucified. She was crucified. In the same way that they stretched Jesus Christ out and crucified Him, in a way, you were stretched out and crucified. That old person is dead. See verse 7? For he who has died is now freed from that sin. Now, if we died with Him, we believe that we shall also live with Him. And that's the third point that I think is worth noticing here. See, we're now alive with Christ. That old person died. We actually died to sin as if we were married to it. And we have been made alive. Remember Philippians 3:10, where the Apostle Paul says, here is my absolute ambition in life. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and the fellowship of His suffering and the power of His resurrection. Paul said, here in Romans 6, he's saying, I've experienced it. I want to know it. I want to know that power. He says, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin. See, here's what he said. He's saying that old person died. You died to sin as if it was your spouse. And there's no longer a relationship that is there. And there is now a new person. I think it's James Vernon McGee. Anyone who know who James Vernon McGee is? Okay, if you listen to... He died like 100 years ago. But if you listen to 92.5, the Christian radio station, at 8:30 to 9, they still play his sermon tapes. The guy, I mean, he's been in the grave for, I don't know, 20, 25 years, and he is still so popular that they just keep playing his sermon tapes because he's just an incredible, great Bible teacher. And James Vernon McGee tells the story of this, it's fictitious, it's an urban legend, but it's a great story anyway. So, he tells the story of this very rich, wealthy Texas couple. And, you know, the guy was in oil and he had tons of money and life was good and they got their business to the point where they could leave it and other people could take care of it and they'd still make money. And so they started living the high life and traveling to Europe and traveling around the world, you know, riding the cruises, the ocean liners and all that good stuff. Well, lo and behold, she died. And, you know, the guy was just grief-stricken, but he had the money. And so somehow he preserved her and he had them put her in the living room in her favorite chair. And that's where she was. Like I said, I'm pretty sure this is urban legend, but it illustrates the point, okay? And besides, it'll wake you up after all that theology. So here he is. Here's this guy, and he's got his wife of his youth that, you know, they went through all the hard struggles of starting a business and, you know, ultimately becoming bazillionaires. And she's preserved beautifully there in the recliner. And, you know, so he'd come home from the office after going to check how rich he got. And, you know, she was there. I mean, she wasn't much of a conversationalist, but she was nice to look at. And she was there. Well, one day the guy wanted to travel, but obviously he can't take her with him, and so he decided he was going to go on one of those ocean cruises, actually a Mediterranean cruise. And he's out there, you know, cruising the Mediterranean, and lo and behold, he met a woman, and she too was a widow. And she didn't have as much lettuce as he had, but she had some lettuce, and, you know, everything clicked, and it's like, hey, you know, I've got this ranch back in Texas, and I think it's a great place, and we got air conditioning, and it's a wonderful place to live because there's only about 2 months of bad weather, and so let's go there. So they got married somewhere in the Mediterranean, and at the end of the trip, they came back to the mansion. And he brings her in, and he walks her into the living room, and there is the first wife, nicely preserved in the recliner. And she says, "Who's that?" And he says, "That's my first wife. She died a while back." You know what the second wife did? First thing out of the house was Gert, or whatever her name was. Now here's the problem, okay? We died to our old spouse. But whether we wanted to or not, we nicely preserved him or her. And some of us have them sitting right there in the living room. Some of us have them at the kitchen table where we spend most of our time conversing, or in the kitchen, or maybe in the bedroom. They're dead. And we've brought Christ. We've brought, if you want to put it this way, we've brought the Holy Spirit in. And God is saying, "Who's that? Why are you acting like that is still alive?" Because I do it, and you do it. And every time we sin, it's as if we are renewing our vows to that dead spouse. And Paul says, "Foolish! You died to her. Actually, she died to you. You were crucified with Christ. And you've been made alive." So that's what verse 11 is all about. "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." I mean, if you are accustomed to underlining or marking or circling things in your Bible, you need to circle the word "consider." Because that's probably the most important word in this whole passage, practically speaking. Too many of us do not consider ourselves dead to sin. Too many of us do not recognize it's dead. Unfortunately, because we're living in a sinful world, whether we wanted it or not, our sin spouse got nicely preserved and follows us around. And we can't throw it out. Someday in the future, we don't even have to live with her. We're saved from the presence of her. But she died. We died to her. Crucified with Christ. And what we've got to do is in our heads consider ourselves dead to sin. And the other side of the coin is that we consider ourselves alive to Christ. That's the new you. I mean, when Paul said that there's a new creation in Christ, old things passed away, new things came, This is what he's talking about. He's saying, you are no longer married to that person. You're no longer married to that sin. You're dead to it. It's dead to you. So you need to consider it gone. See, those cruddy attitudes, those wrong responses, those wicked, evil comments that we all make from time to time, that's not us. That's not us. That's not even beneath us. That shouldn't have anything part of it. That's not the little boy that got out of his parents' car 50 years ago. He's still acting like he's still the little boy that got in the car in the first place. And he has got to consider himself dead to that sin and alive to Christ. It is in your head that needs this transformation. I mean, remember, what is it in Romans 12? It talks about the renewing of your mind. Our minds need to constantly be renewed and recognize that we are alive in Christ. We are a new creation in Christ. You know, we had a great day yesterday. It was raining, and George and I are coaching Eleanor's soccer team. And we have 10 kids on the team. 3 were out of town, and because it was raining so hard, 2 parents had enough sense that they weren't coming out. So we showed up with 5 players to play against a team that had all 10 of their kids, and we're playing 7-on-7. And the coach comes over and he's like, "Oh man, you only got 5 kids and, you know, okay, we'll play down." And I said, "Oh no, you play your 7, you get your legitimate win. I mean, we're, you know, sorry, I just couldn't help it. I don't know where the other 2 are, the 3 I know are out of town and all that stuff." And so we had a good day because we actually played them to a tie, which in my mind was a miracle, you know, 7. With all their subs, and we tied them. You know, it was like, the best tie I've ever had in my life. But anyway, I'm having a better experience coaching this soccer team than I did like 4 years ago coaching Julia's original soccer team. What happened with Julia's original soccer team was the next year we merged with Craig Rose. If you know who Craig Rose is, he's the pastor of Calvary Chapel, teaches over at Trinity, but he's a really, really good soccer coach. And we merged our teams. Why he did it, I don't know, because he had a really good team. I had this other team, and we merged in. And it was great because our girls finally had some good coaching. George wasn't helping me at the time. But anyway, I remember after one of the first practices, one of the other girls that, not Julia, but one of the other girls that had been on my team and merged into that team, said to Coach Rose, to Craig, she said, "We never win. We lost every game we had last year." And I wanted to say, "No, we didn't. We won one game, you know." And afterwards, after that conversation, you know, he says, "We got to change their attitudes. We got to change their attitudes. They will never win a game if they don't think they can win a game. If they don't think they are capable of playing out there, they're not going to be winners." And I thought, boy, you really do take this stuff seriously. But he was right. And I saw him, because he's a good coach, I saw him transform those 4 or 5 girls that had been on my team. I saw him transform their attitude. And you know what? I think that year, I don't think they lost a game. Even with our 5 girls contributing in who had never won games the year before. Well, no, we won one game. I'm holding to that. But you know what happened? It was an identity change. It was an identity change. And see, here's the deal. All of us have had that identity change, but we still have our spouse, nicely preserved, sitting in the recliner. We're still considering her alive and Jesus Christ as the visitor. And we need that identity change to fully take root. So here's what we're asking you to do. Look at the back of in the bulletin, there's that little insert. And on the back side of it, there's some homework. Each week we've been asking you to do something as part of this study. This week, here's what we're asking you to do this week. We are asking you to find some time And I'll tell you what, that is so important. Let me tell you, if you are not spending some time by yourself alone with God and the Scriptures, I mean, you're fasting. You're fasting and you will not do well. But we're asking you to find some time. And this week, look at all those little things that are in the bullet points there. This is what is true of you if you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. You're a new creation. You cannot be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. I think I listed there about 7 different things. And what we want you to do today, this week, is find that time alone with God, and part of it we want you to spend focusing on who you are in Christ. And you say, what exactly does that mean? I know I died with Him and I've been raised with Him. There's a new me. Those 7 things are just some of the 7 of the qualities and characteristics that are now true of you as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a child of Jesus Christ. And maybe one of the reasons we still struggle with the power of sin in our life is because we're not fully understanding this new person that God created. We don't fully understand that engine that He dropped into this new chassis, into this old chassis. And so this week, that would be a great investment of your time. Consider yourself to be dead to sin and alive to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You for this truth. Father, we recognize that when we trusted You, Your Son, as personal Savior, there was an incredible miracle that occurred. We went from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We became one of Your children. Father, we all confess that we struggle with living that out. And a lot of times, Father, like little girls that have bad soccer coaches, we think of ourselves as losers or incapable of winning. Father, I pray that You would begin the transformation in us. So that, Father, we would recognize that sin that occurs in us, that's irregular. That's abnormal. That's dysfunctional. That's not us. We're not that kind of person. We're a new creation in Christ. We're acting like our old spouse is still alive. So, Father, help us to that end to understand who we are in You. And help us, Father, to start getting a handle on these incredible things that You have done for us. Now, Father, we just want to thank You for today. Thank You for the opportunity to come together for a couple hours to share with one another, to enjoy one another's company, to stimulate one another to love and good works, to spend some time singing to You, fellowshipping with Your people. We pray, Father, now that as we go our separate ways, we pray that You would dismiss us with Your blessing. And Father, we pray that the joy of Christ would be our strength and that we truly would live in the light of the cross of Jesus Christ and experience the power of the resurrection of Christ. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.